Okay, we're in the end of, or the middle of Perikop Beis. And I think we're up to Pasuk Yud Gimel, which we actually had looked at in connection with something else, but just going in order, we'll look at it briefly again. This is a Pasuk that deals with laziness, and the fact that people often invent excuses that don't really exist. So it says somewhat humorously, Amar Atzel, the lazy person says, I can't go out and do something because I read b'chutz, there may be a lion outside that will kill me. I better not go there. It's too dangerous. Or b'toch rechovos erotzeach, or in the streets I will get murdered. Sometimes it happens, but the point is that we do create imaginary obstacles sometimes. And the simple pshat is, once again, remember, Shlomo HaMelech talks about laziness many, many times. We had in Perek Vav, the very famous pasuk, Lech al Namala Atzel, go to the ant, lazy one, sluggard, is the famous King James translation, in which how industrious the ant is and everything else. But here, if you remember, just to remind you, the Gra has a very, very interesting idea that we talk about four parts of the soul. There is the nefesh, which is the animal soul. There is the ruach, which are the emotions. Then there's the neshama, which is already the godly soul. And then you have what is called the chaya, which is even a higher level that connects you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the Gra says that the four chalakim of Torah, right, we have pardes. So pardes is pshat, remez, drash, and sod. But in spite of the fact that they go in that order, that is not really their order. The Gra explains that the true order of the four levels of Torah is padres, pshat and drash, and remez and sod. Because the way it works is this. Pshat is the simple understanding of the verse, based of the din or of the verse, based on grammar and syntax. Jirash is an elaboration of pshat. It's going into pshat on a deeper level to understand, based on the pshat, what are the ideas here. Now, remez is the relatively superficial outline of sod, meaning like this. Just like drash is the full explanation of pshat, so sod is the full explanation of remez. So remez is already, remez is level number three. Remez is already the introductory idea of Kabbalah, of the mystical ideas that would be seen in the pasuk. Now the Gra says, the Gra says that nefesh and ruach are those parts of our soul that can access pshat and drash. And neshama and chaya are the higher levels of the soul that access remez and sod. Okay, so that's one very interesting correlation. Again, not that we can fully understand it, because one might have thought, and indeed this is the simple pshat, that the nefesh habahamis is not involved in the perception of Torah on any level. But the Gra says, pshat is mechuvan keneged the nefesh habahamis, and drash is keneged the ruach, and then remez is the neshama, and then the highest is the chaya, the spirit of life coming from Hashem. Right? So we have the four levels of the soul that connect to the four understandings of the Torah. Now, that which is called the klipa, again, this is a Kabbalistic imagery. Klipa is a peel, just like a peel covers up the fruit. So too, the klipa is that which blocks Kedusha from our lives. We can call it aspects of the Yetzer Hara, whatever it is. The klipa only exists on the first two levels of the soul. There is a klipa of the nefesh and a klipa of the ruach. But on the level of the neshama and the chaya, there is no klipa. And indeed, that is the meaning of the statement, Elokai neshama shenasatabi tahori, although it doesn't mention ruach there, but once again, the idea is that above a certain level, there is only kedusha. So that is why the Gra says, once a person is totally shakua, once he's mastered totally, now we never reach that, once he's mastered pshat and drash, then there is no longer a yetzahara that will prevent him from remez and sod. So if the yetzahara is to be successful at all, it has to operate on the level of the nefesh abahamis and on the ruach to prevent you from getting to the level of pshat and drash, because once you're beyond that level, now again, it's confusing, because most of us, to the degree that we are involved in four levels at any level at all, you know, we're obviously doing everything simultaneously. In other words, none of us have reached a madrega where we've reached, you know, the ultimate in pshat and drash. But in the theoretical level, if you've achieved drash and pshat, and your whole connection to Hashem's Torah is on remez and sod, the Yetzirah could not be shelet in that level, because that which you gain through the neshama and through the chaya has no klipa that blocks that kedusha. So Memela, the Gra says the following. The Gra says that you'll notice two phrases for the outside environment. One is called chutz, and one is called rechovos. Now the difference between chutz and rechovos is chutz is outside of the city, chutz, and rechovos are the streets within the city. Now, assuming that the concept of the city is the city of Hashem, so to speak, so we say chutz is mechuvin keneged pshat, because pshat is the furthest away from the deepest meaning of Torah. Pshat is even the person, even the five-year-old gets some level of pshat. Rechovos, you're already closer to the capital, to the Makam HaShchina, so that's the level of drash. So the reason why there are two different Ramazim here is, you'll remember in that famous Gemara about Ner Mitzvah V'Torah Or, that a mitzvah is compared to a candle. Mm-hmm. The mitzvah will illuminate the pits and the thorns, but you still are afraid of two things. You're afraid of Listim, and you're afraid of Chayos Ros. But when the break of dawn occurs, you no longer have the listim, you no longer have the chayos rose, and that is what Torah is. So Memele, he says the following. He says, Torah, in Shlomo HaMelech's metaphor of Ner Mitzvah B'Torah Or, is that which dispels the chayos rose and the listim. So that's why the Pasuk says, the Ari, who refuses to be Omel B'Torah, says, I can't go outside because of the Ari, because of the Chayos Ros, and I can't go outside because of Ritzicha, which is the Listim. Meaning, that's the whole point. By giving into the Yetzer Hara, he is denying himself the very thing that could vanquish these enemies. Right? That's why it's Patak. One is Ari, which is an animal, that's the Chayos Ros, and the other is Ritzicha, which is the Listim. Because Torah Or, the Gemara says specifically, is connected to Chayos Ros Velistim. But he says, now this he doesn't fully explain, he says that the Ari B'chutz is the Yetzer Hara not to be Omel in Pshat, which is called Chutz, and the Rechovos is not to be Omel in Drash, but the Gemara says, we don't have any Nisoyim in Remez and Sod, because once a person has been kaivesh the klipa that comes from the nefesh and from the ruach, the yetzahara is not going to be sholet at that higher level. Right? So it's very mudik. The only thing that's not entirely clear to me, and I'm sure there would be a reason for this, is granted that the Torah Or dispels the chayos ros and the listim, but why is the chaya ra the Yetzer Hara that dissuades you from Pshat, and the Listim symbolizes the Yetzer Hara that dissuades you from Drash. In other words, that's the one thing, at least in this parish, the Gra does not specifically address. But you see how really brilliant the parish is, because he takes Ari and Eretzeach, and he connects it to Torah Or, and Torah Or, the Gemara says in Sota, when the Or Hayom comes, it gets rid of the Chayos and the Listim, and then he connects Chutz is Pshat, because that is the most distant from the inner meaning, and Rechovos is closer to the middle of the city, that represents a Drash, and only two of the four levels are mentioned here, because the Atzilus will only exist when you're struggling on those two levels. And again, the Gra says an important idea. He says the Yetzer Hara is miskare b'talmidei chachamim. That means the Yetzer Hara specifically wants to attack people who would otherwise be able to understand the Torah, because the Torah is so precious and it brings so much kedusha into the world that the Yetzer Hara focuses his energies to take people away from the learning that they would be able to do. It's reminiscent, really, of, I'll tell you, two ma'asim. One is the Chassidish ma'asim, one is the ma'asim with Rav Chaim Volozhiner, actually. So the Chassidish ma'asim, the ma'asim goes that there was a fellow who had a business, and he was a tremendous masmid. He was a Talmud Chacham and a masmid, and he would learn every spare moment between customers, and when customers came, he would often keep them waiting. And his business got better and better and better and better and better. He's nifter. So his son takes over the business. Now his son is not such a masvid. And the son figures, you know, my father really didn't even care about this business. And he still did so well. So I'm going to kind of really, really commit myself to run this business well. I'm going to spend all my time, customer service. Somebody walks in. I'm not going to keep him waiting till I finish a tesis or something. You know. It's going to be first rate. And he figured, kal v'chomer, the business would get better and better. What happens was, customers stop coming, and eventually, you know, he gets bankrupt, and the whole thing falls apart. So, so he went to a Rebbe, he asked the Rebbe, like, why, you know, why? I mean, I work so hard, and I'm a spalim, he's a front person, you know, he even probably went to Tatiomi or something. But, so the hesper that was this, he says, you know, your father was steiging in Torah, so the Yetzer Hara had to find a way to stop him from learning. So the Yetzer Hara gets him a parnasa, gets him customers. Every 2 minutes, somebody comes in. So the Nela, the Cholapachas, the Yetzer Hara was able to do Mubadalim. You know, you don't need any excuse. You know, you're not learning anyway. So the Nela, well, you know, we don't need to give you a parnasa. So that's not the, so that's the Hasidish story. Now, with the Chaim Volozhiner, this is supposed to be a true story. This is a true story. That there was a bacher who was learning in Volozhin. Great bacher. He became one of the Gedolei Hador of the next generation. And his father was nifter suddenly. And he got a message from his mother that basically he needs to come home. You know, she's an almana. There's a business. There's no way she could do it alone. She needs him to come home. And Rav Chaim Volozhiner just didn't show him the letter. And every 2 weeks, another letter came with things were getting worse and worse. There was sickness, and there were other deaths, and the store burnt down, and all sorts of things happened. So first of all, keep in mind, Rav Chaim Volozhiner didn't even tell the person that his father died. Forget about the mother, you know, wanting him to come home. He didn't say Kaddish. He didn't go to Levi. He didn't say Kaddish. He didn't sit Shiva. And in the meantime, Spacher was learning Bas Mother Rabba, and at the end of the year, whenever that was, he made a siyum on Shas Be'im. And the day that he made the siyum on Shas Be'im, Chaim Volozhiner said, I have to show you some things. And he shows him 30 letters that had been received in the course of the year. See, people were so poor. I mean, there was no telephone, obviously. People couldn't travel. You might figure, why didn't the mother send somebody? I mean, people just... We're normally not able to travel. And basically, the letters were worse and worse. The father died, and then the siblings were sick, and the business went bankrupt, and there was a fire. They were homeless in the street. And he said to this bacher, you see how much the Yetzer Hara tried to take you away from learning. And every time, you know, you stayed in learning, he had to make it worse and worse and worse and worse to get you away. But he says, I know that, you know, you might be upset, your mother might be upset, but you should know that the zechus of your learning, what it does for the neshama of your father is much, much greater than Avelos and Kaddish and anything else. This is the story.
This is the story. Yeah. What you said from the Dolby Gong with the four parts. But I had a question, and I had actually an answer. What does it say about an osil? Lazy could be any person who can say, someone just doesn't, you know, why specifically a lazy person says that there's a lion outside? Yeah. And there's a drush on that. The kedusha of this makom came to me is because it says, he's gaber kari.
Right.
So in other words, a person should have the Ari within himself. The Ari is Bachut, he doesn't have the Ari. That's why he's late, the lazy and the Ari Bachut are intertwined. if he wasn't lazy, the Ari within him, and he
The Ari is Bachut.
Johnny's got your Ari.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, Shekayach. Yeah, but this is the Lashon of the Gra. The Lashon of the Gra is, the Yetzer Hara Miskara means tries to make trouble, the Talmidei Chachamim. But in context, it seems to mean not somebody who already is a Talmud Chacham, but the Bedavka to prevent people from becoming Talmidei Chachamim.
Trying to politically stop them from learning, though, that's right.
That's why Mir, for example, does not allow. I don't know if there's anyone who enforces rules in Mir. It's so big, but officially, you know, you're not allowed to participate in any type of political demonstration. I mean, there are B'nai Torah, unfortunately, you know, who love every occasion to do something l'shem shemayim outside of the Beis Medrash. Anti-draft demonstration, macha, you know, whatever it is. And the emesis, Ben Terry has no business getting involved.
Everyone wants that. Everyone wants that.
That was once, but I'm saying, but these things are done. These things happen all the time, and there are people who go to these things all the time. If Gedalim say to go one time, so one time, they go one time. But,
if they would allow it, they wouldn't say, don't go, then the macho would be the ikker, and the Torah would be the trouble.
Right. So, for example, I think in Kikur Shabbat, I've never seen it, but Kikur Shabbat is every Shabbos, there's a little a mini demonstration. But if you look at the signs, they say this is like for older married people. You know, it's a very benign demonstration. And they say single yeshiva bachurim are not allowed. They say are not allowed to go. They have a sign. They are not allowed to go. So I don't know. It's a very, you know, I don't know who goes. I should probably walk over and just see what it is. But it's not some zakenim. Some zakenim come. And, you know, they say to heal them something. You know, and that's. That's it. And they do not want single people to go to these demonstrations under any circumstances.
Now for the other question, why is it that the lion Bachutz is mixed in the Nefesh? So maybe it can be that it's Nefesh
of Hamas. That's good. That could be very good.
Or Ovos, Ruach, because Ruach means direction, so roads are directive.
Yeah, that's very good. So certainly, I read in Abishav Amos that fits in.
Just a question of Marsa. The fact that Rufan never told the Talmud about the trials that his family was going through, did that not sort of negate the Yetzer Hara that Talmud would have? Because he didn't know. He was just carrying on.
Well, in other words, Rav Chaim Volozhiner said that had I told you, the Nisayan would have been so great that I was choshesh that you would succumb. So I prevented you from, in other words, Yetzirah wanted you to know, obviously, but Rav Chaim was, as I was your shaliach, to be maso you from chet. That's what he said. And I think, I don't want to say for sure, but I believe that this person became Rav Yossel Lefheimer. I don't know if you, Rav Lefheimer is not very well known to people today. But Rav Yossel Lefheimer was one of the Gedolei Dor. He was the Rav of Slutsk at the time of the Basel, before the Basel Levi. Basel Levi took over from Rav Yossel Lefheimer, and then the Basel Levi went to Brisk eventually. Rav Yossel Lefheimer was considered to be one of the Gedolei HaTalmidim of Rav Chaim Volozhiner. The problem is that we don't have any Sfarim from him. That's really a Chabal. You know, the way it works is that there were great, great, great Gedolim. Truly great Gedolim, but if we don't have Svarim from them, so later generations do not know of him, but he was considered to be one of the Gedolei Hador of the time. The Beis Halevi had tremendous coverage for Rav Yossel Lefheimer. It's either Feimer or Pimer, and if the Hebrew you can't really tell how they pronounce it. Okay. Alrighty. Yeah, now let's go down a little bit. Look at Pasuk Yud Zayin. Pasuk Yud Zayin begins a whole unit. And the Pasuk says, Hat oznecha ushma divrei chachamim. Incline your ears and listen to the words of the chachamim. V'libcha tashis l'dati, and your heart should be attentive to the das, to the knowledge that I am imparting you into you. Ki na'im, that these words should be pleasant. So this itself is very important. Torah should be pleasant. It shouldn't be something, right? Every day we pray, V'harev na'ashem elokeinu. That the Chachma of Shlomo is telling us that when you learn words of Musar, words of Hadracha, words of guidance, words of Aliyah, how to become better, how to be Misakin Midos, you should not use it to become either angry or anxious or depressed, but one should be happy that one has found a way to become a better person. It should be pleasant. It should be enjoyable. Not enjoyable in the lazy sense, oh, I'm going to have a good time, but enjoyable. That Baruch Hashem, I have a mafteach, or I have some mafteach, how to become closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when there's ne'imus, then you're motivated to change. Because when things make you anxious and depressed, you want to get away from them. You don't want to hang around with them. You don't want to connect with them. They say that, again, some mice, I think I've mentioned the mice before, that Rav Meir Simcha was once learning with a chavrusa, and at some point they came to a nekuda that they didn't understand. Again, if Rav Meir Simcha didn't understand something, it must have been indeed a very, very hard thing. So Rav Meir Simcha told this chavrusa, let's be mispalel that Hashem should help us feel the sweetness of Torah in a greater degree. So the chavrusa said, I don't understand. If we don't understand something, why shouldn't we be mispalel that Hashem should help us understand? Why are you mispalel? Let us feel the mesikas of Torah to a greater way. So Rav Meir Simcha said, it's haba hatalia. He gave an example. Sometimes you have a baby, and the baby is fidgety, and the baby is crying, and this is a family gathering, so a lot of people are holding the baby, cousins and nephews and uncles and aunts, and the baby is fidgety. And only when the mother takes the baby calms down. Why is does a baby calm down when he's in his mother's arms? Now, like you can give a few reasons. What, it might be the smell, actually. It might be the baby maybe has a sense that this is the source of nursing or nourishment or whatever. But the reason he gave was a different reason. He said that the baby, something is making the baby uncomfortable. Maybe the baby's not being held in the right way. Maybe the diaper is pinching the skin. And most people don't notice exactly because they don't love the baby that much. They're not attuned to every little subtlety and every little source of discomfort. The mother, whose love is so extreme and so deep, will see things and understand things and even subconsciously adjust her movements and her pressure points. Because when there's love, there is attentiveness to every little nuance that escape the attention of somebody who cares less. So Rav Meir Simcha says, in the Torah, which is the Devar Hashem, there is infinite subtlety and nuance. If you learn, but you don't love the Torah, so, you know, it's enough. I get the general idea. You know, people say sometimes, I get the general idea what the Gemara is talking about. You know, that's good enough. And there's a whole bunch of things we don't even see. So he says, if we don't understand the subtlety of the Torah, it's because we don't love it enough. So we ask Hashem, help us love the Torah more. And then Mimela will understand it better. Because what you love, you understand. You know, and that's very, very true. Sometimes you see kids, I remember this phenomenon, I don't know if they probably still do it today, who have difficulty, you know, they're not, you know, they're bright children, but they have difficulty in learning. But they remember the most amazing things. They remember like every baseball score, if they're Yankees fans or Red Sox fans, going back like to 1925. Oh, 1925, Ty Cobb, whoever was there in 1925, his ERA for that year was something. You know, tremendous mass of information. All right, I understand that in a way memorizing information is not the same as understanding more, but at least they should, at least in terms of memory, I can't remember who were the 12 Schwartzmen. I don't remember that fifth one. They can memorize a phone book of baseball statistics. The answer is, Pushit, that which you really enjoy, your mind is open. You just take it in. When you don't enjoy it, you don't see things. So Memeler, Meir Simcha says, when you're margish the mesikos of Torah, your havana is going to be better as well. You know, because you just want to know more. So Memeila, that's the word kinoim is very, very important. Kinoim. Torah should be pleasant, should be sweet, should be good. And that's number one. It's not right on a Rebbe to try to make it so, on a family to try to make it so, but that should be the dominant idea. Now, on one hand, we try to make it sweet, but on the other hand, there's an achrayus on the Talmud, on the recipient, to try to work. It sounds like a contradiction a little bit. To try to work to see the sweetness of it. And again, it's not just Torah. I'm actually intermingling several things here. It's the limud haTorah, but also in the specific context, it refers to Musar and Hadracha, which we sometimes take offense by, right? Most of us would, we get offended if people point out chesronos to us. But on some higher level, one should be happy to be aware of something that they're able to correct. Now, again, this is a high madrega. This is not an easy madrega. I have the same problem as everybody else. But it is the attitude of looking at this in a constructive way. When you're married, you will see that comes up with some frequency and the like. So here I have a story with the Sfas Emes. The Sfas Emes was the Ger Rebbe. He was the second Ger Rebbe. The first Ger Rebbe, as a dynasty of Hasidus, was established in the middle of the 1800s. And the one who established Hasidus in Ger, which became the largest Hasidus in Poland, was Rav Yitzchak Meir Alter. Alter is the to this very day is the name of the family name of the Ger Rebbeim, and he became known as the Chidushei Harim, Rav Yitzchak Meir Chidushei Harim. Chidushei Harim had 10 sons, and all of his sons died in his lifetime. He used to say he's exactly like Rav Yochanan. Rav Yochanan had 10 sons, and remember, he used to keep a bone fragment of one of his sons, his 10th son, and he says, Din grama dasira bir, this is the bone of my 10th son. The Chidushei Harim lost all of his sons. But the Sfas Emes was the son of his youngest son. And the Chidushei Harim raised the Sfas Emes. Sfas Emes lost his father when he was right 6 or 7. So the Sfas Emes was raised from that age by his grandfather. And he eventually became the second Ger Rebbe, the Sfas Emes, great Ger Rebbe. So he used to learn with his grandfather every day. They would learn for an hour a day before he went to yeshiva. And one time, the Sfas Emes, Yehuda was added for sickness, but he said technically, Rav Yehuda Aryeh Leib was unavoidably detained because of a real emergency. And he shows up an hour late, and the Chidushei Harim gave him very, very stark muster. Chidushei Harim felt that the Sfas Emes, even as a young child, was someone who needed to live by a very high madrega. And he's hearing all this muster. How can you be irresponsible? How can you miss a Seder? How can you be Mevatel Torah? How could you throw away time that never comes back again? So the Rebbetzin comes in and says to her husband, he says, Rebbetzin Meir, he says, there was an excuse, he couldn't have made it. So the Chidushei Harim says to the Sfas Emes, who was only like 8 or 9, why didn't you tell me? I was so harsh, I was giving you Teifecha for half an hour. The Sfasemis says, I so much wanted to hear your Musar, I didn't want to say why I was late. I wanted to hear the Musar. So most of us, even when we don't have an excuse, we make one up. Here, somebody had an excuse and he didn't want to use it because he wanted to hear the Tochacha. The Tochacha was sweet. If you look in Rabbeinu Yaina's great work on Shari Tshuva, so Rabbeinu Yaina talks about Darchei HaTshuva. Now, Darchei HaTshuva are the things that bring a person to Tshuva. Okay, and as he has, Shari Rishon talks about the process of Tshuva, then Darchei HaTshuva is a separate thing, that the external phenomena that bring a person to Tshuva. It might be Yisurin, it might be different things. So one of the things he mentions is Ohei Vesatokacha. When a person loves Tokacha, loves chastisement, takes correction, he's willing to hear where it is that perhaps he's not doing as good as he could do. When you love that, you're open to that, you welcome that, you don't look at it as a threat, that brings a person, that's a very powerful force that brings a person to Tshuva. Because you don't become defensive. That's a very, very hard level. That is a hard level. It's not an easy level at all. To look for opportunities in which, how could I be a better person? Yes. No, in the business world. That's correct. That's in Birkei Avos. The Mem Ches Devarim. Now, you know, in businesses, they do this all the time, but they don't really do it. In other words, they'll often, you know, a boss will often call his workers together. It's almost standard in corporate America, probably corporate Israel too, and say, okay, I want you to tell me, I want to be honest here, I want you to tell me, you know, what am I doing right, what am I doing wrong? You know, and bosses often do that. So they tell me what I'm doing wrong.
To help the business grow.
Yeah, yeah. But it's the rare boss that really wants to hear something negative. So people say, they give lip service, tell me what I did wrong. Well, you know, you better really not say anything. Or you'll get in big trouble. But Ayeva Sotaychecha is taka predicated on the opposite. So the word Noyin is very important. And then the Gram makes another point. It says, they will be pleasant because you will keep them in your stomach, meaning, now, stomach is a bit of an unusual phrase, right? Most of the time in Mishlei, we talk about keeping words in your heart, which is the seat of emotions and feeling. But here, I think he's using stomach in particular because stomach we associate with the gut, that's the gut reaction, meaning to say, train yourself that even on your gut level, this is not going to be offensive or hurtful to you. You'll be able to deal with it. And then the next line is Yikainu Yachtov, so they should be arranged together on your lips. So here the Gra says a very interesting point, that there are many things we understand intellectually, but we're not able to articulate it or communicate it to other people. And he says that Shlomo HaMelech's message to his son, or the Talmidim that he's addressing as son, which is us, is that your understanding of Musar and Torah is not complete until you are able to communicate the idea to somebody else. Meaning to say, you know, again, people sometimes say, I get it, I just can't explain it, right? People say, I just can't explain it. Now, the Gra says, no. Rav Chaim Soloveitchik used to say, although I have a feeling maybe it's a little hyperbolic, I'm not sure if he meant it totally literally, says, if you can't explain to a 9-year-old, you don't fully understand it. Now, I'm really wondering, is Rav Chaim saying he could explain a Rav Chaim to a 9-year-old? maybe, yeah. But I'm not sure. So, again, we're not mechayiv to say that he meant it 100% literally, or maybe he meant, if you can't explain to a 9-year-old like Rav Chaim when he was 9 years old, you couldn't, you know. Maybe he means that. But there is a point that until we can explain, we don't fully understand. And that's why after you get it into your gut, you also have to be able to organize it in your lips, in your mouth, to be able to say it. Although the emes is, it's interesting that this particular nekuda of the Gra, some of the Bali Musra, without referring to the Gra, they seem to go in another mahalach. They actually sometimes talk about the idea that certain feelings and certain spiritual experiences are so deep that they cannot always be put into words. And in fact, they even said it shouldn't be put into words. At least, at least it shouldn't be communicated to others. Or Simcha Zissel, who was Rabbi Shaul Salanter's great Talmud. He was probably the Talmud Mubuk of Rabbi Shaul Salanter. And he had thousands of Talmidim over like 50 years. And thousands of Shmuzin and, you know, many Svarim that are written from the altar of Talmud. Although I don't think he published anything, but his Shmuzin were written down and put into Svarim. But it is said that he had certain machshavos that he never revealed. He said that they are his personal chizuk, and he doesn't want to dilute it by sharing it. That's what he said. He said there are certain things that he said he was keeping to himself. So there is kind of an idea that sometimes you need to keep something for yourself. But that's not necessarily a theory, because that still may mean you need to be able to articulate it. It's really a different nekuda. This nekuda is not really talking about sharing. We have other passages that talk about sharing. This nekuda says you don't understand until you can verbalize. But that's not necessarily saying verbalize it to somebody else. A person has to keep some of their Avodas Hashem private. Very, very interesting idea that not everything you feel and not everything you're working on is necessarily something for the general public.
Misunderstand it. Yeah. Maybe for him, on his level, it's a special thing, but if they would take it, they would go off. But they'll keep Sadiq Harb, it would be a little too much.
Yeah, that's no. Also true. Right? That's
when it
also
says
true.
Every year
yeah.
From your stomach, when a person puts something into their stomach, you cannot take, you cannot take like a whole carrot and put it to your stomach. What you do is you have to chew it up. So in other words, you're breaking down everything to the fine points.
Right.
And then you're having that, you're absorbing everything. Mm-hmm. It's everything's coming in rather than. If you have it this way, the whole thing goes in, but people don't eat.
Right.
The whole surface is there, but you don't have the entire thing. So you're digesting.
So you need to
digesting the maimar, you're digesting the chokhmah.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You're able to, if you want to take it even one step further, the stomach actually, afterwards it becomes part digested, it becomes ki adam ya nefesh. And you digest the food, it's in your stomach,
right.
It becomes a tzion.
Right. Yeah. And of course, we did compare it, even though we talk about the lev, but many times in Mishlei itself, the Torah is compared to lechem, basur, and yayin. If you remember, the Gra learns that lechem is the nigla part of Torah, yayin is the mister part of Torah, etc. So the idea of a stomach does actually make sense, because the Torah then becomes the food of the neshama that is then nispashet and gives nourishment to the body. Now the next pasuk, though, is, and this is a very big yisayit of the Gra, an amazing yisayit, that what is the purpose of all of my teaching? Lios Bashem Miftachecha, that in God shall be your trust. And this is actually the phrase, in God we trust. In God shall be your trust. Hodaticha Hayom Afata. That is why I am telling you this today. And the Afata is that you should also tell your son. So here the Gra says a tremendously important yisayit. And the yisayit is that the whole purpose of Torah and mitzvot, the whole purpose of Torah and mitzvot is that a person should have absolute bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bitachon it's not only because I have bitachon, that's why I do the mitzvahs. It's not, bitachon could be understood as, you know, if I believe in Hashem, I do His commandments. But he's saying bitachon is not the means which gets you to do mitzvahs. Bitachon is the end purpose of Torah and mitzvahs. Now, first of all, the idea of bitachon, right? We know emunah, bitachon, right? These are two phrases. Emunah, faith. Bitachon,
trust.
Trust. the Ramban points out that the difference is bitachon is the true test of emunah. Emunah is a person's intellectual framework. I do believe in God, and I believe that God runs the world. But what happens when life is stressful? What happens when life is difficult? What happens when there are tragedies? When there are difficulties? I know that we just had a memorial service across the street for Rebbe and Machlis, where the speakers were actually talking about this. A person can have all sorts of great emunah thoughts in his mind, but when it actually affects his life, he's afraid, or he's bitter, or he's angry, or he's confused. Bitachon is the serenity of spirit that comes when a person has so much internalized their emunah that they understand that whatever happens in the world is Hashem's ratzon, and it's going to be good. Again, not good in the Pollyannish sense that things that are bad aren't going to happen. People are going to get murdered. Sick people are going to die. This is not a denial of that reality. But it doesn't faze me. It doesn't destroy me. I understand that there's a purpose and a reason and a rationale in the Gamzu L'Tova. And as a result, the person is not afraid. David HaMelech says in Mizmor Chaf Gimel, Gam ki eilech begeitz al mavis, even though I walk in the shadow of death, lo ira ra, I am not afraid of the evil. Ki ata imadi, you Hashem are walking with me. That is bitachon. The cross says that is the most important yesod of the whole Torah. Now, it's a little hard to understand. I understand. If the Gra were to simply say bitachon is the most important thing, you know, we can understand that. But to say the purpose of Torah and mitzvahs is to give me bitachon, it's hard to understand even what that means on a pashut pshat. In other words, I'm learning Cheskes Habatim. Why am I learning Cheskes Habatim? Because Cheskes Habatim is going to give me bitachon. How is that so? The reason why I put on tefillin is it will give me bitachon. I mean, we don't necessarily see, well, guys, maybe tefillin you see a little bit, but a lot of mitzvahs, I mean, I do mitzvahs because Hashem commanded me and I believe in Hashem. So we could certainly say at least the emunah causes me to do mitzvahs. But to say that the reason I do mitzvahs is to acquire a deeper level of bitachon, that's a little hard, because a lot of the mitzvahs that we do don't seem to causally connect to developing greater bitachon. But the answer, once again, is that this is ultimately a mystical idea, because what happens is this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is infinite. There is no way I can connect to God's intrinsic essence, because I'm finite and material, and God is everything I'm not. In fact, the Rambam has a famous klal in the Moreh Nevuchim. He actually says that you cannot describe Hashem in any way. We describe Hashem by actions. When we say Hashem is Racham, the Rambam says that does not mean God feels mercy. We cannot describe any notion of, again, it's hard to know what that means too, but he says we cannot describe God as feeling. Rather, Racham is action. God does actions in the world, which if done by a human being would indicate rachamim. The Rambam says we can only describe God's actions and not God's essence. And if you remember Anim Zemiras, which we don't say it here on a regular Shabbos, but you know most shuls in the States do say it. So it says, Him Shilucha, Barov Chasyonos. I forgot, yeah, yeah, that's not the one. Vayashvucha Lufi Masacha. That's the... Vayashvucha or Vayashavucha Lefi Ma'asecha. Okay. What does it mean? Vayashavucha Lefi Ma'asecha. They describe you by your actions and your deeds and not your messias. Yeah, thank you. Dimu Oscha. Yeah, right. It's the Dalai of the form. Dimu Oscha Volo Kefi Yeshcha. They compare you or describe you, but not according to your yeshus, not according to your essence. Vayishavucha lefi ma'asecha. So this is actually based on the Rambam. And the, in fact, the Rambam says, the only description we have of Hashem's essence is what philosophers call the doctrine of negative attributes. I can say with confidence what God is not. I look at everything I am, and I say, God is not. God is not physical. God is not finite. God does not die. Right? So I can describe God by a series of negations, because I know what I am, and then I can say he's not that. But you can't intrinsically describe what God is. Now, so Eibazai, how is it shayach for me to cleave to the Almighty? V'halachta b'dracha v'davka b'ay, to be davka, the Torah itself says, you shall cleave to Hashem. So, the concept is this. So Chazal say to behave in Hashem's ways of rachamim. But Kabbalistically, again, this is both for Chaim Volozhin and the Baal HaTanya, both say the same thing. These are Sforim written at the same time, came out. And they say that Hashem concretized his essence in the Torah. Because the Torah represents his will. And although with a human being, my will and my essence might be two different things. There's me and there's my will. My will is like a thought that's in my brain. But since Hashem, again, this is very abstract, but since Hashem is an indivisible unity, God's will and God's metzias is the same, because you can't say there's God and there's a will of God, because that would imply that God has more than one part. The Rambam himself says this. And since God cannot have more than one part, so God's will must be the same as God. So if the Torah is the concretization of God's will, God put his metzias in the Torah itself. So when your mind absorbs Torah, when your mind carries out mitzvahs, you are connecting to the essence of Hashem. It doesn't mean you have to have kavana to connect to that essence. It happens automatically. Now, what that means is the following. Bitachon is developed within a human personality. By the more we connect to Hashem, the more we feel Hashem in our lives. So if Torah, of any time, Cheskes Abatim, Gittin, Kedushin, Maseches Kinim, whatever you're learning the Ratzon Hashem. The Ratzon Hashem is entering you. It is entering your brain. It is entering your body. If the Ratzon Hashem is the same as the essence of Hashem, then as the essence of Hashem gets more absorbed into your personality, your bitachon is going to grow as well, because you will feel the presence of Hashem in your lives. And therefore, it makes no difference on some level what it is that you're learning, because any Talmud Torah that you're learning is the concretization of the Ratzon Hashem, therefore the Metzias Hashem. This is essentially, if you look at the Nefesh HaChayim Shar Dalet, this is essentially Rav Chaim Volozhin's argument. Remember what Nefesh HaChayim Shar Dalet is trying to explain. I mean, in general, he's trying to explain the importance of Talmud Torah. But specifically, he's trying to address why even those chalakim of Torah that do not seem to be specifically addressing spirituality can change a person. Now again, I do want to point out that Chaim Volozhiner's idea, which obviously the Gra would agree, I mean, Chaim Volozhiner based it on what he learned from the Gra, was not totally Muslim. Now, if you look at a sefer like Chavis HaLubavis, Chavis HaLubavis was very early, it's before the Rambam. The Chavis HaLubavis, which it's interesting, you know, we don't always realize that there are fundamental machloksim among Sfarim that everybody's makabo. You know, everybody learns, or at least is makabo, Nefesh HaChayim, and everybody's makabo Chavis HaLubavis, and we learn Chavis HaLubavis, and we learn Nefesh HaChayim. We don't realize that in some ways They have a very, very different philosophy of life. I mean, in some ways, I mean, I would say 90% is consistent. But the Chaim HaSalavavis, for one example, was actually not in favor of putting all of your kochos in chalokim of Torah that are not nogea to either maisa or midos. He has a story there in which a person went over to a chacham and asked him a very esoteric chakira in Hilchos Gittin. And the chacham is said to have said to him, this is what the Chaim HaSalavavis said, he says, you know, you're asking me a shaila that's going to happen once every 10,000 years. He says, why don't you spend your time, you know, learning about Yiras Hashem and Avas Hashem? Now, if that same Maisa would have been the Nefesh HaChaim, Rav Chaim Volozhiner would have said, you're connected, you know, it's a different mahalach. Right? So the Chaim HaSalavavis may not have been in favor of yeshiva-style learning. In fact, this is an old argument, it's not even clear the Rambam would have been in favor of it. You know, this is an old machlokas, and it's still not entirely clear. If you look at the Hakdama of the Rambam to the Mishneh Torah, so why did the Rambam write the Mishneh Torah? Right? The Mishneh Torah literally means the second Torah. What is the second Torah? It's not, God forbid, it's not the New Testament. But it's called Mishneh Torah because the Rambam says, listen, we have a Torah Shebichsav, which is what Hashem gave Moshe. And we have the Torah Shebaal Peh, which has many halachos, and these halachos are elaborated upon in the Mishnah and the Gemara, and the commentaries on the Mishnah and Gemara. But the Mishnah and the Gemara don't give you halacha psuka. They don't give you final halachas. So people are confused. People don't know. People don't know how to apply the written Torah, la halacha, because they can't get a maskana from the Torah Shebaal Peh. So the Rambam says, I am writing a guide on everything. And the Rambam is the only code, except for the Aruch HaShulchan Aruch, actually, but the Rambam is really the only code. The Shulchan Aruch does not cover. The Rambam covers Kodshim and Taros. The Rambam covers every single subject. Yeah. And he says, so that all you will need is a Chumash, or let's say Tanakh, and Mishneh Torah, and you will know how to fulfill Hashem's will with the Torah Shebichsav and the Torah Shebaal Peh. Now, the Ravid already attacks the Rambam in the Hakdama already. He didn't even wait till that. And he says, are you telling me to replace Gemara? But the Emes is, it's not so borer. It's not so borer. In other words, the Rambam on some level may have held, it's not clear, may have held that the Iker Tachlis of all of the Pilpul is to come up with a halacha lemaisa. And therefore, once there is a halacha lemaisa, there was no reason to reinvent the wheel. And there is some mashmos that the Rambam felt that I did the work for you, right? I did this work for you. You don't need Gemara now. Now the Gemara was a record of discussions, but now that we have a halacha. Now, I don't want to say that is the Rambam Shita, because the Rambam later said he didn't mean that, but it's not so clear at the time of the Hakdama. He might have meant it, and maybe there was a Chazara. But all I'm saying is this is very, very different than Rav Chaim Volozhiner. Rav Chaim Volozhiner and the Gra talk about the idea that it's the process. In fact, this is what we hear. This is what we learn. This is what is maybe our Messiah, so to speak. That it's the process of going through the ins and the outs and the Havaminas and the Maskanas and the different types of Shitas that bring a person close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not just the bottom line. And therefore, what I'm just adding here is that on a mystical level, the ultimate goal is to make you a Baal Bitachon. Very strange. To make you a Baal Bitachon, and somehow, through your intimacy with the Torah, which is an intimacy with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you grow in your Bitachon. You grow in your Bitachon in Cheskes Abatim and Eilu Metzias and Arvei Psachim and Asara Yuchsin, even though these Gemaras have nothing to do with Emunah or Bitachon. They're talking about cheaters and robbers and mamzer and all sorts of things that are not spiritual ideas, at least in the level that we're looking at them. And yet, you are absorbing godliness. You're going through God's mind, so to speak. And that inevitably means you grow in bitachon. But still, the bottom line, though, is very, very significant. That is, how great is bitachon? Bitachon is the goal of everything. Bitachon is not just theoretical emunah. The Brisker Rav used to say, this is before inflation, it's easy to have bitachon when you have $100,000 in the bank. Today, the truth is that would still be hard, but so let's make it when you have $10 million in the bank. You know, that's easy to have bitachon. But bitachon, in fact, this was actual maisa. When the Brisker Rav got married, his shver was very, very wealthy. And he gave him, as an adunya, he gave him several big apartment buildings in Warsaw. And the rent from those buildings would have been sufficient that he could have stayed in learning. Rav Grob didn't want to be a Rav, per se. He wanted to stay in learning, whatever. That he could stay in learning, really, his whole life. I mean, this would have been, of course, there would have been the Holocaust anyway, but what happened was that this was like in the 19, around World War I. What happened was, as often was the case, that right after the wedding, the shver got bankrupt and everything gets... It's even a bigger story. Yeah, this is really an awful story. What happened was the Brisker Rav designated somebody to be his business agent. The Brisker Rav wasn't living in Warsaw. He was in Volozhin at the time. And this business agent registered the apartments in his own name. He basically stole the property. He registered these buildings in his own name. Because the Brisker Rav gave him power of attorney, whatever the formality was. And the shaila was this. This was a crime. The Brisker Rav obviously could have gone to court. He paskened on himself. It would be mesira. You know, you're not allowed to take a Jew to court. Turn him over to the secular authorities. It would have been mesira for him to take him to court. So the Brisker Rav was makabel.
Perhaps he didn't know. He goes to a beth and the beth says, you can go to our court. The beth makes him suck.
Well, okay. But the Brisker Rav said,
he didn't want to
So he was mamish rab. Now, imagine what happened was 15 years later was the Holocaust and everything got taken anyway. But this guy did have 15 years of profits. And the Brisker Rav was really, on one hand, this was devastating for him because this really destroyed his financial security. So it says he locked himself up in a room for a week. And he learned the Chayves Alavavos, Shara Bitachon. That's really one of the classic chalakim on the idea of Bitachon. And he said that the treasure that he found is worth much, much more than the buildings that he lost. He says that he was able to understand Bitachon and the gift of Bitachon and the like.
Can you want to make a connection perhaps between Bitachon as the end of the result of learning should lead to bitachon, and the phrase "Ein Torah Nidna Elo Letzari Pesabrios."
To what? To
Ein Torah Nidna Elo Letzari Pesabrios.
Yeah.
It's sort of where you get rid of the dross and you improve yourself. Is there a connection?
Yeah, I think it's all connected because once again, Hashem is totally good. So if Torah is a transfusion of godliness, right? You're actually saying a God pill. You're transfusing godliness into yourself. So that's going to remove the impurities. As you become more davuk in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the midos will become better as well, because it's all sarifis abrias. Now, what do they tell the Machi? They tell this is really the Gemara in Makkos. If you remember the Gemara in Makkos, and maybe in fact a raya to the Gemara might be that Gemara in Makkos. The Gemara in Makkos says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Moshe Rabbeinu 613 mitzvahs. Then it mentions, in later generations, they kept on reducing them. Now, it doesn't mean they eliminated some, but it means they would encapsulate the 613 into categories. So David HaMelech got it down to 11, etc. So then it says, Micha got it down to 3, right? A famous one, Avas Chesed, to love Chesed, Aseis Mishpat, to do justice, avas chesed, to love kindness, And to walk with modesty and humbleness in front of Hashem. These are the three principles of Micha. Asayis mishpat, avas chesed, hatznei aleches, im Hashem alekecha. Then the Gemara goes on and says, Yeshayahu got it down to two. Shimru mishpat, v'yasu tzedakah. Now here, just as a digression for a moment, let's compare the three of Micha and the two of Yeshayahu and exactly why did they change. Micha said, Asayis mishpat. Yeshayahu changed it to Shimru mishpat. Now Shimru is usually a negative, so if Asayis mishpat means to do justice, Shimru mishpat actually means avoid injustice. So you can see in this katnu hadayus, meaning you're not always capable of doing the right thing, at least be sure you're not actively doing injustice. Now similarly, the second one was, Micha's second one, was avas chesed, to love chesed. Ideally, we should love chesed. And not just writing a check, which is tzedakah, but to give of our time and our energy. But Miskatnu Adairis, what if I'm not a lover of chesed? What if I don't like to help people? So the Chalapachas gives tzedakah, meaning to say, if you're not avas chesed, at least write the check and help other people do chesed. That's why he modifies it, because it is the Yeridas Adoros. But the third thing he eliminates entirely. Micha said, Hatznei Aleches. Yeshayahu takes away Hatznei Aleches. There's a big lesson there. Ideally, Avodas Hashem should be b'tznius. But when you're in a generation where so many Jews reject Torah, sometimes they need to see a Jew who is conscientious in the observance of Torah. Meaning, you know, you need to, let's take a simple example. Let's say you're in a bus station in Tel Aviv and you need to daven mincha. So it might be worthwhile for people to see you daven mincha. And again, I'm not referring to a place that blocks people or anything like that. But the notion is that sometimes you have to be mevater on tznius in order to be a source of inspiration and zikui harabim. So, for example, if a person would rather learn not in a base medrash, there may be a cheshbon to learn in a base medrash, so people will see and benefit. Rabbi Saul Salanter, when he was a young man, there was, even among the Litvashim, not only among Hasidish, there were certain groups that would go into his spaitedus. They would be almost hermits. They would go into the forest. Nobody would know about them. And Rabbi Saul Salanter was very attracted to that mahalach. But then he said, in his generation, he didn't have the luxury to be a nister. He had to come out and be makarib. I knew a fellow, this is very interesting, he told me once, I'm not sure if it's true, this is what he told me, that his father was a very, very learned Talmud Chacham. But his father was so modest and so humble, he never learned in front of his own children. He didn't want his children to know. So he would only read newspapers in front of them, or whatever it is, and only late at night when they all went to sleep, he would learn. And the only reason the kid knows this is only because he once caught his father in the act. Now, what can I tell you? This particular guy, unfortunately, is not a person who learns Torah at all. I mean, what's the pshat? In other words, you got to be a shtickle, bal gaiva. I don't mean in an arrogant sense. Your kids have to see, you know, you daven with kavana, that you learn, that you give tzedakah. Meaning, you have to be mevater a little bit on hatznei aleches when it comes to inspiring your own family and even your community.
The daughters. I'm going off somewhere.
Yeah, that's right. Maybe that's not always. That's not always such a perfect thing, right? So one has to know. Hatznei aleches is certainly the highest level of avodas Hashem. But one has to know that for the tayelis of the rabbim, you're sometimes your mavater that a little bit. Actually, someone else was like that, but Baruch Hashem, his kids turned out okay. Rav Beina Shvinkel, who was Rav Shiva Mir, he was Rav Nassim Zvi Finkel's uncle and father-in-law. So he was the son of Leisha Yiddel. But he was quite an unusual person. He was Rav Shiva Mir, but he was as nister as one could possibly be. A lot of guys in the yeshiva didn't even know who he was. When he would come in for the shir klali, and people would be in the hallway, he'd say, "No, leave now. You know, the guy who's giving the shir, you know, no good. Just, you know." he refused to take a salary from the yeshiva. He lived near Bnei Brak, and he was a night watchman. Very, very bizarre. He made this money. He was a night watchman in an orange grove or something. I mean, he really was a Mr. par excellence, and he would sometimes do fundraising for Mir, and he would not allow them to pay for the airline ticket. So Rav Leisha Yiddel gave him money or put in money, and then Rav Beinish would put the money back somehow. So Rav Leisha Yiddel didn't know. You know, he used to have meetings. How do I get my son to keep this money? You know, whatever, and everything. You know, he was a big Talmud Chacham, but. He always said, I mean, he really was a nister in almost a comical way. I mean, he would have a newspaper. He would be in the he'd be up all Friday night, but he sat in the kitchen, and he had a Gemara and he had a newspaper and he kept the Gemara under the tablecloth and whatever. It is. Whenever somebody came in, he took it out and said, couldn't sleep or reading it, whatever. But how that worked and how he was able to be a positive role model for his family, I don't know exactly how it worked out. They knew. People knew of his sitkus. Even so, he wasn't able to hide it totally. But the point is that sometimes you can't be totally atznei aleches. You have to be a little
up. Even stuff that is supposed to be given more privately, in the beginning of the 20th century with the Prophet Chaim,
yeah.
He said you should give it publicly because people are not giving stuff properly.
Right, right, right.
Inspiration. Oh, this person gave 50 rubles, I can give 25
yeah.
rubles. As an inspiration.
That's right. And this is the justification for the minhag that most of those have to have guests of honor. And in some way, you know, they want a guest of honor. You know, you gave them a lot of money or you did something. And usually, not always, but usually a person who deserves to be honored is someone who doesn't want to be honored. Usually, you know, I mean, they don't want it. But the way we get them to agree, and I've done this myself, getting people to agree is what a rabbi has to do, is you say, well, you have to be an inspiration for other people. And that's kind of the hook by which we get people to do things they otherwise wouldn't want to do, properly wouldn't want to do.
That's the real reason, though, isn't it?
That is the real. I mean, ultimately, that is the real reason. Yeah. I mean, why? Yeah. Well, why are we? I mean, well, that's also our karis hatov. I mean, we want to express our karis hatov, but ultimately, it's to get more. Now, let me just go back here, though, because I'm going through the Gemara. So, Micha had 3, Yeshayo had 2, and even 2 was too much, right? So, Bar Habakkuk, the Navi Habakkuk, and Nidan Alech. He was maimed the whole Torah on one qual. Tzaddik v'emunasai yichya. The tzaddik lives with emunah. And emunah and bitachon in this sense, as I say, bitachon is really the internalization of emunah. The tzaddik understands that everything in the world, everything in his life is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Hashem loves and cares and nurtures. And even if life is difficult and hard and there's so much adversity and suffering, there is a purpose, there is a goal. And that is the site upon which the whole Torah is built. Because when you have emunah, you don't become a Baal Gaiva when things are great because you know it's a gift from Hashem. You don't get crushed when things are difficult because you know Gamzu Matova. And you know that your tachlis is to bring nachas to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So really, I think the Gemara in Makkos, he doesn't bring it, but it seems to be a pretty good raya to this yesod, that the whole Torah can be encapsulated in the maila of bitachon. Now, the big problem, which the Gemara does not address here at all, it's not addressed here per se, is the balance between bitachain and tishtadlus? That's a major, major question. Because on one hand, everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so why do I have to go to work? Elamai, it's a gezeirah. But that's why you go to a doctor, etc. But it's not a direct cause and effect. You don't make the money because of your work. Your work was a tanai in order for Hashem to give you your parnasa. So as a result, the Chavis HaLevavos lays down a rule that anything you do, anything beyond the requisite ishtadlus, will not get you a cent extra. Well, I mean, that's very good, but the question is, so how do I know what the requisite ishtadlus is? Right? That's certainly the question. What is the requisite ishtadlus? So, the Chavis HaLevavos then goes on and says, there's a very strange catch-22. And that is, the greater your emunah, the greater your bitachin, the less ishtadlus you need. The more you believe that everything comes from Hashem, the less you need to do to get it. The less you believe that it comes from Hashem, the more you need to do to get it. So in a sense, your reduced bitachon becomes a self-fulfilling negative prophecy. Right? The less you believe, right, the less you'll see from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's right. So, but again, the ultimate answer of what the shear is, it's not so clear. Even the Chavis HaLevavos is not so clear as to what is called reasonable.
He stood outside, and his family said, "We have no food." He says, "Israel's family needs food."
Right. That was it.
That was
right.
His status.
Right. Yeah. That's it. Or Yerushalayim Zonathan also lived in the old city. And, you know, his family was starving, so he would go out and either buy a lottery ticket or find a lottery ticket. Maybe I'd say he's starveless and the like. So we don't know.
David Feinstein said, yeah. you have to do the starveless for the lottery. You want to get an apartment in Yerushalayim, whatever it may be. But your real unwillingness is you only have to buy one lottery ticket.
Right. What are the, I remember years ago, this is different, this is about Emunah and Bias HaMashiach, when Agudas Yisrael first started making big Siyah Mashasas. This was like in the 1970s. That's when they made it a big event. So they rented Madison Square Garden for the Siyah Mashas. So the Jewish Observer was publishing that. So they had a big ad, and they said, the Siyah will take place in Madison Square Garden, but if Mashiach comes, we're going to move it to Panovich, which is at that time was the largest base medrash. So somebody wrote in a letter to the editor, if you really had Emunah, you would reserve Panovich and then say, if Chas v'Shalom Mashiach doesn't come, we'll go to Madison Square Garden. Like, what do you really think is going to happen? That's the question. That's what he said. Okay. Alrighty, but we'll stop here. But this is the union. This is talking the union of Bitach and Emunah. And again, I don't know. I know that Rabbi Grabstein was there across the street, but hearing tonight about a Tzedekes, Rabbi Tzin Machlos, who really was. Again, people don't realize. People know the outstanding Hachnasas Orchim. That's everyone knows that. Although Orsamech has its own interesting love-hate relationship with that because of the mixed crowds, whatever it is.
They sit separate.
We have a little history, but still, you can't take away the amazing, amazing Hachnasas Orchim of literally the Avram and Sarah of the door that we have. But people don't realize that that was only part of it. I mean, really, she was very, very great in Emunah and Bitachon. And as Nissen Kaplan pointed out, a very beautiful husband, that it was her Bitachon that led her to everything else. The Bitachon meant even though she was sick and suffering and in pain, she still had Simcha because she knew it came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it was her connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that wanted her to try to be Matariv, every Jew that she met. In other words, so it all came from the Emunah and the Bitachon, which gave her a sense of love and care for all that Hashem loves and cares cares about. So in many ways, when a tzaddik leaves, we all have to pick up the pieces a little bit. There was a big machlokas, you know, the Chazon Ish and the Vardik. Now, the Chazon Ish wrote a sefer, Chazon Ish al Emuno Bitachon. It's even been translated in English. But there were a number of pages that were censored, that were never published, and there were some later editions put them in, but they were taken out at the time, in which the Chazon Ish criticized a fallacy about Bitachon. Actually, some of it does appear in the original version also, that some people think Bitachon means that if you truly believe Hashem will give you a specific outcome, you will get that specific outcome. And the Chazon Ish and Gamzu L'Tova actually means that if you have enough Bitachon, what you want Hashem to do for you, He will do. Heal the sick or whatever. The Chazon Ish says that was a big, big mistake. And in other words, according to this philosophy, if God forbid somebody died that you were praying to be well, it died because you didn't have enough bitachon. If only you would have davened more, if you would have had more bitachon. The Chazon Ish said that that's not true. Gamzu L'Tova does not mean everything will have your happy ending. It just means everything that happens comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's ultimately for our good, but it doesn't mean the specific outcome you want is what you're going to get. So they say that specifically the Chazon Ish was writing against the Shita of Mevardik, although he does not mention Mevardik. The elder of Mevardik seemed to actually have taken a very, very extreme view about Bitachon, at least if it's for a good thing. I mean, again, if it's, I want to rob a bank or something, it's one thing, but if it's, you know, for any type of result that is l'shem shemayim, he felt that you are guaranteed hatzlocha if you have Bitachon. The Chazon Ish says, lav dafka. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has many, 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 many cheshbainas. And sometimes the cheshbain might be that you're supposed to fail. But when you fail, you realize that's a Gamzu L'Tova. That's what the Chazon Ish says. Again, that seems to be more understandable with the Ar Madrega, but this was the Machlokas with Navarri.
If someone's governing for, like, to be very successful in business, but Hashem loves him so much, he knows that he becomes his
right.
Nidus, that Ishma Yeshur Be'iva. Hashem said, I love you so much, I'm not going to make you successful,
right,
because then you'll rebel against the Torah.
Right.
Or
right.
Sometimes you're brought up for someone, Hashem says, at this point, this person needs a kapara, and
yep,
Misa is a kapara, maybe they want the Lechon
Lashem. That's right, that's right.
And I'm going to take them from this life,
that's
in order
right
to have them achieve the level of being a tzaddik, l'olam haba.
Yeah, that's right. So it's all, so Hashem's cheshbain is right.
We don't know, but yeah, it's Hashem Lashem.
I think I mentioned the story before. There was a, Brisk Rebbe used to tell the story, that in Brisk, there was a man who was a gevir, very, very wealthy, and he was a big tzaddik. He gave staka, mamish, totally generously. He was a masmid, and a gaimel chesed, and davened with tremendous kavana. And he used his money in a very, very good way. Achnasas orchid, staka. And then what happened was he got totally wiped out. He was homeless. He lost his house. He was in the street. He was with rags. And he died of starvation. And the Biskarov was a young man, maybe a child. He asked his father, Chaim, he says, how could it be? How could it be? Here you have a man who was a tzaddik and a chassid, and he learned, and he davened, and he helped people in every way possible. So if Chaim gave him a mushroom, if Chaim said that, there are many, many schools, right? There's law school and there's medical school and the like. And sometimes after a person totally masters one area, the king will send him to go to another program to master another area. Because he wants this person is so good, he wants this person to master all of the shtachim, all of the different areas. So he says, in life, there is the nisayon of wealth and the nisayon of poverty. The nisayon of wealth is you can get so involved in your business that you don't daven or learn properly, or you get arrogant, or you get conceited, or you get a balgaiva. So there's a nisayon. So this person lived a life in which he took the nisayon of wealth and he mastered it totally. So Hashem now says to him, you've perfected yourself in this way. want you to perfect yourself in the other way as well. And therefore, I'll give you the other way, the other school, the school of poverty. And there, too, you have a nisayon to accept out of love and not to rebel and not to curse and not to reject God out of anger. And Rav Chaim said, this person was such a tzaddik that Hashem was able to give him both this nisayon and that nisayon, and that perfected his neshama to go to Olam HaBa. Now, superficially, we would say, well, why didn't he start with the poverty first? But even that could be an answer. Because the poverty that comes after wealth is a greater deprivation. So, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I want to give you the toughest program that I have. And in that toughest program, you know, you'll perfect yourself. Okay, have a good week.